Hey, praise God for the gospel choir. Hey, a couple quick announcements before we get into it this morning. First is that today is the last day to sign up for a women's small group Bible study or a Talmudim group. So we're at T-minus a couple hours because it's really noon is the sign-up deadline. And a special word to all you juniors and seniors, not that it's a competition, but the freshmen and sophomores are maybe leading the way on the sign-up. So we want everybody to participate. The second announcement is we have been given a gift in that this Sunday night at the gathering, we have the opportunity to hear from Dr. John Perkins. John Perkins was born in 1930. Quick math, it means he's 81. He was born in 1930 in the Deep South in Mississippi. And it would be an understatement to say that it was difficult to live as a young black man in the Deep South during this time. And John Perkins actually moved to California where he became a pretty successful business person. And God put a call on his life to go back to Mississippi and minister to people because he believed, John Perkins believed, that the gospel wasn't just about saving souls, but it was about saving lives. So he moved back with his family, his wife and his young kids, to Mississippi to work and minister, again, in a time where it was not easy, it was not safe to be a black person in the South. He has an incredible story. I encourage you before Sunday to Google him, learn a little bit more, and also show up Sunday night because he is a witness to the church. He's a witness to Christ's redemption and reconciliation, and it is a gift that he is going to be with us this Sunday. So please come and worship with us Sunday evening. Now, I feel like I'm playing a little bit of catch-up here. I'm Kate, by the way. I realize there's a quarter of you in this room, perhaps, that I do not know. I am Kate D, not Kate K, the slightly taller one of the tall Kates around. And I feel like I'm playing catch-up because I actually missed the first couple, the second and third chapel, and the first gathering. I wasn't around. Now, I have a legitimate excuse. I was actually up in northern Minnesota officiating a wedding of one of my dearest college buddies. And it was a great wedding. It was a great weekend. It was a great celebration. It was a fascinating wedding, one that we actually, you canoed to the other side of the lake, and then you hiked up about a quarter mile the side of this mountain to this clearing where we had the ceremony. And it was gorgeous. It was magical. Everything was going great. And we were at the point in the ceremony where they were actually passing their wedding rings around through the crowd because they wanted everybody to touch them and pray for them. And it was right before the vows. And I was up there with Ryan, and I looked down, you know, at my thing, and I realized, oh, my goodness, I do not have your wedding vows. Now, if you've been to a wedding, you realize that the vows are kind of a crucial part to everything that happens at the wedding. It's these promises and these vows that you make that really make the wedding. Brief panic moment. Thankfully, I did have what they originally sent, but they expanded it and sent, like, you know, the more personal thing. So I just simply lean to Ryan and I say, Ryan, I am so sorry, but I don't have your vows. Slight pause, shakes, laughs a little, and he turns to me, that's fine. Coolest couple ever. I was like, just make sure you tell Anna, too. So he tells Anna. She's told, like, totally fine. Now, like I said, I did have some of the vows, so don't worry. They're married. It's official. They made promises. But it was this moment of, like, sheer panic. Vows are important. This week... I really did not expect that to be the funniest thing I said this morning. That was awesome. If you think that's a great story, I have a whole other wedding story that's awesome too. But this week we have been looking at the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your might. And it goes on to talk about how we live into this. The Shema, in essence, talks about God's vow to us. I am your God. I will love you. And in return, when the Hebrews would say this Shema, they were articulating their vow to God. My vow to you, our vow to you, is that we will love you with our whole heart, our whole soul, and all of our might. You see, vows aren't something that you do once, you check off your list, and call it good. Vows are something that you need to live into, and it takes an entire lifetime to figure out how to do it. To love God with your heart, soul, and might. I think for us, most of us in the room who have more of a Western mindset, who English is our primary language, we lose a little bit of the deeper meaning of what's going on here. Because we like to take a word and kind of put a single meaning to it. Well, that's not how it works in the biblical Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. Words are more nuanced than that. They have deeper meanings. So what does it mean to love God with your whole heart? Well, for us, we think of the heart as being a place where we feel things, and that's where our emotion is. But in Hebrew, really, heart, lev is the word, is a combination of your emotions and your mind. It's your emotional inside and your intellect. The heart and mind were not separated. They were one thing. So we love God, not just by feeling or with our emotions, but with our minds and our intellect. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Now, soul is one of those interesting things. You think, what's a soul? You know, and people sit around and talk about this for hours. What's your soul? Well, this is one, I think, the greatest Hebrew words. The Hebrew word here is nephesh. Say it. You want to say it. Nephesh. Love the Lord your God with your whole nephesh. That's great. Your nephesh is all of the things that make you who you are, all of the things that constitute your life. It is your breath. So one translation of nephesh is actually throat or neck, because that's where your breath is. It is your personality. It is your body. Nephesh can be translated people or family. It's the people in your life. It's everything in your life that makes you who you are, your nephesh. And then love the Lord your God with all of your might. This is an interesting one for a couple reasons. The word here is ma'od. You can say that too if you want, nephesh. Ma'od is not quite as fun. Now, ma'od is an interesting word because it's actually, get your English ears on, it's an adverb, which means very. Love the Lord your God with all your very. Now, there's only two places in Scripture where this adverb, ma'od, appears as a noun, and that's one of them is in the Shema. So what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your might? First, we need to understand that strength and might was conceived of differently 4,000 years ago. It wasn't about how many push-ups you could do in a minute, or it wasn't about, you know, the size of your guns. Might was this idea of all of your resources that had been given to you. So for instance, your might was the resources at your disposal. It could be the land. If you had resource of land, it was at your disposal. Might was also location. So if you lived in a city that was protected by a wall, you were mighty. Where if you lived off on your own, you were a bit more vulnerable. So it's about who you're with as well. This is interesting too. Hebrews articulate possession not by saying, I have something. So you wouldn't say, I have land, but you would say, the land that is to me. So it's all our might is all of the things that have been to us, all of the things that have been given to us. So it means we are to love the Lord our God with all of our human endeavors. It means it matters how we go about our days. It matters how we conduct our business, how we accumulate resources and distribute resources. All of these things matter. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your nephesh, with all your ma'od. This is no small task. And it is no wonder that the Hebrews felt a need to remind themselves daily, multiple times a day, of how this was to be done. It's a seemingly impossible task of how do we do this? The good news for us is that we do not do this alone. Here on Wednesday, Kate talked a bit about the gift it is to know that we are a part of a community of faith, of people who have gone before us, people who are coming alongside of us, people who will come after us, who have been through what we have been through. People who have asked the same questions, confessed the same sins, had the same wonderings. We are a part of something bigger than us. And this is part of what I mean when I say we don't have to do it alone, but there's also something else. We don't do it alone because of the new covenant we have been given, the new promises we find in the death and resurrection by the blood of the cross of Christ. You see, Christ promises that we have a new covenant in his blood, that Christ lives in us, that we don't do this on our own because Christ is in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to be able to wrap my mind around things. And if I can't wrap my mind around things, sometimes I'm easy to try to explain it away or dismiss it or maybe say it doesn't really matter. Christ living in us can be one of those things. But here is the good news. You don't need to necessarily have it all figured out for it to be true. Because we've been given the gift of others living into this to show us how this is done. John Perkins tells a story of how he was lying in a hospital bed after a surgery that he needed after he had been nearly beaten to death for an entire night by 6 white police officers. And he was laying in the bed thinking about all of the reasons he hated white people. And he was sitting there thinking, and he got this image of Christ on the cross, bloodied, beaten, saying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." And he says, "I had this sense from the Holy Spirit that God was saying to me, 'John, you must love them.'" And he said, "I don't want to. I can't." And God said to him, "Then let me love them through you. Let me love them through you. You don't have to do it. I will do it. Let me do it through you." This is what it means to hide our life in Christ. And it's not a one-time thing that we cross off our list, but it's something that we live into. It's something that we see others live into and become powerful witnesses to the reconciliation that we have in Christ. God has made a vow with us. Christ has reconciled us to him. And we are called now to do the seemingly impossible, to love the Lord your God with all that you have, all of your heart, all of your nephesh, all of your me'od. And we do this because Christ lives and dwells in us. Let's pray. God, it is no small thing that you have chosen us to be your people, that you love us, that you promise to live in us. God, help us to have the imagination to see how this plays out in our lives and in our communities. Thank you for the gift of those who have gone before us and those who are with us now. God, thanks for being a God who is continuing to do new things in us. God, help us to live into our promise to you today to love you with our whole heart, soul, and might. And we pray this all through Christ. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.